I have a question. Have you ever been approached by someone, "Oh, you go to church on Sunday?" Now, how would you respond to that? Now, sometimes people might go, "Well, certainly I do." And other people, "Man, I'm a little embarrassed, ashamed to admit that I do." "Yeah, I go every Sunday." "Yeah, I go every Sunday." Our attitude towards Jesus Christ is reflected directly in our attitude towards the church. And if we're embarrassed about the church, we're going to indirectly be embarrassed about our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's interesting. BJ said we're going to talk about husband and wives and how they ought to love them. That's not entirely correct. And this scripture is that we just had read for us is about husband loving their wives. But it's modeled after how Christ loves the church. And I suggest to you, if you don't understand how Christ loves the church, husbands won't understand how to love their wives. It starts with understanding Jesus and this affection and this outpouring of love that he has for you and me. He said he loved the church and gave himself up for her. And in that text, it says, no one hates his own body. But rather than hating it, what do we do for our own body? We love it, we nurture it, we cherish it. Just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. What we want to do in the next weeks ahead is talk about some fundamental lessons about the Lord's church and about our attitude towards the church, because Satan has so skewed the world's view about what the church is. And that attitude toward the church eventually infects our own mind and our own thinking, and it starts affecting our attitude towards Jesus Christ. And it also starts affecting our attitude towards one another. Because the church is made up of us, people. So this morning's lesson is just going to be a foundational. Well, a lot of just scriptures and first principles. And then we'll follow up, Lord willing, next week with some application of that. If you go on our website, southsalemchurch.com, and look under sermons, you'll hear the recording of the lesson as soon as it's done. But right now, the PDF file of all my charts are on there right now. You can load them up on your smartphone or your tablet. We have to embrace technology and not, you know, try to avoid it. So when we look at this idea, I want you to see that when we consider Christ's church, there's many descriptive terms used for it, but it still describes just one church. And it's a church that Christ loved. And we're called to love it as well. And we want to illustrate that by this text again. He loved the church. He was passionate about the church. Well, let us understand what the church is all about so we can grow in appreciation and love for it as well. Because when we look at it, we're going to see that it's a group of people that have various descriptive terms that describe their various different relationships to the Father and the Son and to each other, to the world and to authority. And when we look at how special this group of people are, we can understand how the world looks at us through a lens, and they don't understand us. Because they didn't understand Jesus, did they? Because he appeared as light in the world. The world did not, the darkness did not comprehend it. But yet we portray, we the church, a picture of who Jesus really is to the world. So it's essential we understand what the church is, we have the right appreciation for it, that we love it. We love it as Christ loved it. So let's look at some of the various descriptive terms that are used to describe the Lord's church. So the first word is church, because that's what we are. We are a group of people, and notice each one of those has a line to them. Because the church is not a building, as we know, but it is a called out group of people. They're special people. They've been called out of the world into a relationship with Jesus Christ. And we know that from the very word ecclesia, which the word church comes from in the original language. And the word ecclesia comes from two words, call and out of. And it's the idea of calling people to assemble for a special cause. And so Thursday night was Christmas Eve, wasn't it? The announcement went out for several weeks. New Year's Eve, that's what I meant to say. Thank you. The announcement went out for several weeks that there is going to be a social get-together, and we're going to bring in the new year at the Senior Center, all right? All right, and so everyone heard the call, but those who responded to it and gathered there to that call were a special assembly of people that congregated for a special purpose. Isn't that not correct? Many were called, but just a few responded. And so you could say that was the church to ring in the new year. Now, was it the church of Jesus Christ? No. But it's the same principle. He's announcing a call. And he's calling everyone in the whole world. He's calling them out of the world into a special relationship with him. Many are called, but few are chosen. But those who choose to come to Jesus by faith and stand on him as the rock, they are the ones that are in his church. Now, why is this so special? He loved that church. He died for that church. And here's what makes it so special. These are the only people that have a relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. So, well, that's quite a statement. These are the only ones that have a spiritual relationship with Jesus and the Father and the Spirit. That's how special this group of people are. So, well, the implications of that are profound. You're saying they're the only ones that are going to be saved. That's right. Because Jesus is the one that instituted this church. He's the one that built it. He's the one that purchased it with his own blood. They are very, very special people. That chart of describing ecclesia is on your the PDF file. Now, we also know when you're talking about the church of Jesus Christ, you're talking about the body of Jesus Christ. A lot of texts would illustrate that for us, and we'll just look at a one in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23. So some of you are going to turn your pages, others will flick the phones or your tablets, and you'll be there before I will. But this scripture is so fundamental. Verse 22, God put all things in subjection under Christ's feet. That's the pronouns. He is God. His feet is Jesus. And he gave him, Jesus, as head over all things to the church. So we learn that Jesus rules over the church. But here are the words that are important for us. Which is his body? The fullness of him who fills all in all. Colossians 1 says the same thing in verse 18, that he is the head of the body, which is the church. So when you're talking about the church of our Lord, you're talking about the same group of people that comprise his body, which he is the head of. Now, 1 Corinthians 12 reveals to us some other information about this body. In chapter 12, in verse 12 and verse 13, he likens the body of Christ to our own physical body. For even though our body is one, and yet it has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are yet still one body. He says, that's the way Christ is. Because you're all baptized by one Spirit into one body. But notice the language, verse 14. The body's not many members, or one member, but many. Verse 25. There should be no divisions in the body. Even though there's many members, we're in the same body. Verse 27. You are Christ's body, and individually members of it. Now, you couldn't be more succinct about this type of information, that we are Christ's body. Now, this shows our relationship to one another. Since I've been called out of the world into a special relationship with Christ, I've been called into a special relationship with each other. That just as I cherish every member of my body, I must cherish each other in this body. And Jesus is our head, and we'll talk about that, Lord willing, how he directs the body as the head. But he wants us to have care for one another and to love one another. That's how you love the church. Now, we add to that this interesting phrase that is found in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, where Paul says, thanks be to God who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places that are found in Christ Jesus. They're in Christ. And we see this concept about those that are in the church are those that are in the body. They're also those in Christ. And that really is going to show our relationship to Jesus himself. Look with me in Acts chapter 9. Saul was raging persecution against what group of people? The church. We see that in Acts chapter 8, that a church, a persecution rose against the church. In Acts 9, Paul is getting authority to go to Damascus to persecute those belonging to the way. That's in verse 2. And then we find in verse 1 that he's breathing threats and murders against disciples. Paul's going after the members. Now, this is very interesting. Verse 4. This light a flash from heaven. He falls to the ground. He hears a voice. And what does the voice say? It asks a question. It says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Now, first, Paul doesn't know who it is. So he asks, who art thou, Lord? He recognizes he's someone superior to him. And I'm sure in his mind he's going, how in the world could I be persecuting you when I don't even know who you are? And how does Jesus respond? I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. You see the connection? Since we are the church of Jesus Christ, and we represent his body, and we are members individually of his body, and we are so connected to one another, and we're connected with Christ, we're in Christ. When you touch a member of the body of Christ, you are affecting Jesus Christ. When you go after an individual brother and sister, you're going after Jesus himself. When Paul was persecuting Christians, he was persecuting Jesus. That's how intimate this connection is, and it's really beyond our scope of imagination that I'm part of the body of Christ, the fullness of him that fills all in all. We fill Jesus up. We make his very being spiritually. And that's why he went after Paul. He says, when you go after my body, I'm going after you. He's going to intervene on our behalf because he loves us so much. And that's the love I'm going to have for one another. Jesus said, when you did it to the least of these, you did it to me. Something came to my attention this last week. I'm going to use an illustration, not because we love each other. How many people have been to Esther and Dave's for a meal? How many been there for multiple meals? How many went over there to do something and got fed anyway? How many ate too much while they were there? How many were sent home with extra food that they couldn't eat? When you did it to the least of these, you did it to Jesus, because we are one body in Christ. It wasn't too long ago, and you've heard the story that he climbed up in a ladder to trim a tree, and that tree almost killed Dave Larson. Put him in the hospital, and he should have died. But the Lord saw fit to save his life. For whatever reason, he's still with us. And I guess he dropped that tree this last Christmas season. It's the second largest fir tree in all of Salem. And he asked several times for help to help buck that tree up and split it, because he didn't want it to kill him again. And I guess he was disappointed because only one person showed up. He didn't ask me to say this, but I'm sharing it with you. Because we don't want that kill to kill him physically, and we don't want that tree to kill him spiritually. Because that would be the worst demise. And when we don't love the church by loving its members, can we say we love Jesus Christ? Now, that's not to point a finger. It's just to make us mindful of the constant challenge that is before us to be vigilant about looking toward one another's interest. In the same breath, Dave's not going to let that destroy his faith. And it's not going to let him be discouraged Because he knows that he has let others down and we will let him down, but Christ will never let us down. And we'll just press on to be more loving like Jesus, right? That's the attitude that Jesus has for us, and that's what he wants us to have towards each other. Now, we're not done. We're talking about the church of Christ. We're talking about the body of Christ. And when you're talking about the body of Christ, you're talking about those that are actually in Christ. But then when we're talking about that group of people, it's also referred to as the family, or your Bible might say the household of God. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. Paul is writing Timothy, who is at the church at Ephesus, and he knows that he's going to be delayed for some unspoken reasons. But he says, I'm writing these so you might know how to, you ought to conduct yourself in the household of God. That word household means family, which is the church of God. So when you're talking about the church of God, you're also talking about the family of God. When you're talking about the family of God, you're talking about the church of Christ, the body of Christ. They're one and the same. And you go, I'm confused. Why do you use different terms to describe the same people? Well, we do that all the time, don't we? And so we love Bruce, and so we will continue to pick on him. There's different terms we use to describe Bruce. One, he's a beaver. Now you look at him, does he waddle and have a big fat tail like a beaver? No, but it describes his relationship to a sports team. Is that not correct? Then we call him a brother. Now, by a different mother, but the same father, is he our brother? That describes our spiritual relationship with the same man. Now, is he a beaver and also my brother physically? No, he's still Bruce. Someone's going to come up and say, hey, Dad, can I have the keys to the car? I wrecked mine. Now, who's talking to him? His son, describing a physical family relationship. And then, dear, if you give him the keys, you're not going to have any dinner tonight, and you'll be sleeping on the couch. Now, who's talking to him now, calling him dear? His wife, right? Now, is he a deer and a beaver and a brother and a dad? Is that four different people or the same person? Same person, each describing a different relationship. That's what we have here. Church shows a relationship to the world. We don't have one. We've been called out of the world. The body shows a relationship to one another. We are part of the same spiritual body, whether we like it or not. In Christ shows a relationship to Jesus. And when we're called the household of God, the family God, that shows our relationship to the Father. We are his children. Now, who loves children more than a father or a mother? What relationship evokes the sense of love more than this one here? And when we say Jesus loves the church, we have to include that includes our Father. He loves us dearly. We are loved people. He would do anything for us simply because we are the children of God. But we're not done. Because when you talk about the church of Christ, you're talking about the family of Christ, and you're also talking about the kingdom of Christ. Because this same group of people that have been called out of the world, that called into his body, and called into the family of God, have also been called into his kingdom. And this will show our relationship to authority and kingship. Because we don't live in a democracy anymore. We live under a monarchy, and we submit to Jesus Christ as king. Acts chapter 20, verse 28, where Paul, turn with me to Revelation 5, though, where Paul is urging the elders to shepherd the flock among them, which is the church, which God purchased with his own blood. We understand keenly that as individuals, we've been brought into the body of Christ, the church, by the blood of Christ. That's how he purchased us, correct? We were redeemed. So very curiously, in Revelation chapter 5, we have the same language in verse 9 and 10. They're singing this new song in heaven before the throne. And it's about Jesus Christ. Worthy art thou to take the book, to break its seals, for thou wast slain. That's Jesus on the cross. And thou didst purchase for God with your blood, thy blood, men. That's in italics, so it's people. From every tribe, every tongue, and people and nation. Now that's Jesus when he's sending out the gospel call to the whole world. And those that heed his call and are born again are bought by the blood and put in his church. But here it says these people were purchased with his blood. In verse 10, what did Jesus do with them? Verse 10, he said he made them to be a kingdom. And they are a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. So when you're talking about the church of Christ, you're talking about the kingdom of God. It's represented by the same people. There might not be exact correspondence of one-to-one, but if you're in the church, you're in the kingdom. Now notice what he said. He made us a kingdom of God not to rest on this earth. Not to be a recluse on this earth and run and hide. But he made us a kingdom to reign on this earth. Because Jesus is our king. We are citizens of his kingdom. And he will empower us to overcome any obstacle that comes before us. This shows our relationship to authority. What does Satan have over us, the god of this world? Nothing. What are the rulers and the powers and the principalities of this earthly government have over us? Nothing. Why? Because we're citizens of the kingdom of God, and we reign upon this earth. And we stand with back straight and noble of character, but humble in heart, because we submit to Jesus Christ in everything. And that's where our power comes from us. Now, will Jesus protect us as a kingdom? Will God invoke the angels to fight for us? Yes, because why? He loves us. He loves us dearly. That's how special you and I are in the church of Christ, the kingdom of God. Now, when you put that all together, I'm sorry, this didn't work right. You have many terms, but just one church. When you talk about the church, the body of the Christ, the family, the kingdom, you're talking about the same group of people. And I don't want us to be confused thinking we're talking about five different groups of people. It's the same people. When you're in one, you're in them all. And notice what Ephesians chapter 4 says. We know that there's one Lord, one God. We know there's one faith, one baptism. But in that text, it says there's one body. One body, not two bodies. Now, we already learned that the body and the church are exactly the same thing. So if there is one body, then we know there's only one church. You say, well, we understand that. But how many churches do we see today? Zillions. And that's because Satan is doing his work constantly, trying to erode the concept of what God intended when he built his church and purchased us. But there's only one. And either you're in Christ's church or you're not. Either we're part of the Lord's body or we're not. We might go to church and we might be part of a religious organization, but that doesn't necessarily mean we're part of Christ's kingdom, his body, his church. There's only one. They're the only ones that are in relationship with God. You say, well, how important is that I'm part of that? Well, I want you to notice the descriptive terms that are applied to the individuals in these relationships. If you're in the church, you've been called out of the world, you're called a saint. That's someone that's sanctified. They've been set apart for God. He's the only one that he will enter a relationship into because he's the only person, he or she, that is holy and blameless. By anything they've done? No, but by the blood which purchased them. Also, when we look at the body, we're called members. We saw that in chapter 12 of Corinthians. We are individually members. We're members of a body and of an organization that was planned before the creation of the world. We are members of a spiritual, a functioning body that can do things that nobody else can. And then when we talk about the family of God, that makes us children. Those are led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God. For Galatians chapter 3, by faith we are called the sons of God. Behold, 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, what love the Father has for us, that we should be called the children of God. That he would look at me and say, there's my child. Me, and such we are, is what John says. To say that you're a child of God is the most amazing thing. That it's almost incomprehensible. When you're in the kingdom of God, that makes us what? Christians. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. Our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly wait for a Savior. When he comes, he will transform our body into conformity with his body of glory. Now, I know there's a song that we sing sometimes that evoke emotion and national pride. Isn't Greenwood sing? What does he sing? I'm proud to be American. And every time you hear it, you just can't help but, yeah, I'm proud to be American. Are we proud to be Christians? In 1 Peter chapter 4, it says, if you suffer as a meddlesome, you know, a person or a murderer, you know, that's on you. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, don't be ashamed. But in that name, let him glorify Christ. It's the proudest thing you can be as a Christian because you're part of God's kingdom. Amen. And he loves us. And we're going to love each other. In Christ, I'd say it's the same name. That there's only one name by which we can be saved, and that's Jesus Christ. Now, say, so what's important about being all those? Real quickly, the church is blood-bought. You say, well, I just want to be forgiven. Well, you got to get in the church. It's the only place where the blood's going to be applied. Well, I don't know. I just want to be saved. You know, all these technical terms. Well, in Ephesians chapter 5, he's the Savior of the body. If you want to be saved and go to heaven, you've got to be in his body. If you're not in his body, you will be lost forever. It's that exclusive. Who made it that way? God did in his eternal plan. That's how special it is to be in the body of Christ. You're going to be the saved. You say, well, I don't know about that. I just want to be blessed by Jesus. Well, all spiritual blessings are found where? In Christ. Now, what does that leave out? And if you're not in Christ, what spiritual blessings do you have access to? The answer is zip zero. They're all found in Jesus. That means in his body, in the church. So, okay, you're back in your corner. I just want to be a child of God. I just want to be a son so I can be inherit heaven. Well, good for you, because the only those that are in the church or in the household of God, they're the only heirs of heaven. Romans chapter 8, verse 17, and Galatians chapter 3. Man, you're really getting me. So I just want to go to heaven, period. What's interesting, 1 Corinthians 15, when Jesus comes in the end, the kingdom's going to be delivered up to heaven. The only thing, listen very carefully, the only thing of any value in this earth that God wants to take out of this earth before he destroys it is his kingdom. It's his church. It's his body. It's his family. It's those in Christ. Everything else, it's gone. The only thing of any value is you and me. And that's why Christ loves us so much. And that's why we'll love each other. Now, when you put that all together, it says, wow, how do I get in? Just real briefly. Well, that question was asked on the day of Pentecost. What should we do? And he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And those who received his word were added that day some 3,000 souls. And they were baptized. And we find in verse 47, the Lord was adding to their number, and the Old King James says, adding to the church those who were being saved. So we see that to get in the church, the only precedent that we ever see in the scripture is people being baptized. Now, think with me reasonably. If the church, the body, those in Christ, the kingdom, the family are all the same people, and if you get baptized into one, wouldn't that be how you got into all five? Wouldn't that make sense? So don't you think you'd see that kind of language in Scripture? That baptism puts you in the body. It puts you in Christ. It puts you in the family of God. It puts you in the kingdom of God. Yes, we do. And we see that exact same language. Romans chapter 6, verse 3, you are baptized into Christ. in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 23, by the Spirit you were baptized into one body. And then in verse 26 and 27, the family of God, you are all sons of God by faith in Christ, for each of you were baptized into Christ. And of course, in John chapter 3, Jesus himself said, unless you are born again, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. Baptism is the only way that God has designated that you could get into his body. Now, if there's another way, I don't know what it is. So let's go back to where we started. Oh, so you go to church every Sunday? There's something wrong with that question right up front, isn't there? What do you mean you go to church? You can't go to church when you are the church. And Satan has us talking that way because he wants to differentiate yourself from that group down there, that building, and that religious organization. You go to that? No, excuse me. I'm part of the Church of Jesus Christ. I'm part of the Lord's body. I assemble with my family. I assemble with the other members of my body. I assemble every Sunday, yes, proudly, with other Christians that are in the kingdom of God. Yes, I'm proud to be in Christ, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So, yeah, that's the right answer. And so people might ask, well, do I have to go to church? Well, again, if you ask that question, we've missed the whole lesson so far, right? One, you don't go to church. We go to the worship services of the church, the assembly of the church. You can't go to yourself. We are the church. And do you have to? And what's the answer to that? No, you don't have to. You don't have to. You didn't have to come home for Christmas. You don't have to celebrate your parents' birthday or their anniversary. You don't have to show any love in the world at all. You can just be a recluse on the mountain. But Christ loved his church, doesn't he? And when I appreciate who Jesus is, I will love the church as much. And I look eagerly for the opportunity to come and worship with the saints and to honor God and honor Jesus for what he did for me, for all his love. I want to. There's no other place I want to be on Sunday rather than with the brethren. And when we just ask the question, do I have to, we need to go back and start all over our study. Does that make sense? And that's how you have to answer people, is to correct their thinking and get out the deceit that Satan has put in the world. Does it matter what church you belong to? Is that a good question? You hear it a lot. And what is the answer to that? Absolutely. Because there's only one church that matters. There's only one church to belong to. And that's the Church of Jesus Christ, the one that he purchased with his own blood. And either you're part of it or you're not. Either you're saved or you're lost. Either you're a Christian or you're not. You're a citizen or you're not. You're a child of God or you're not. He says, well, are you saying you're the only ones that are going to heaven? Does that ever happen? You think you're the only Christians? Is that a fair question? Out of all this teaching thus far. And what's the answer to that? Absolutely not. That would be the most arrogant thing to say, that we're the only Christians. But what is our answer? We are Christians only. We're not some variety, a specific type like Baptist, Methodist, Pentecostal. We are just Christians. We honor Jesus in name and in our words and in our faith. Now, there's Christians all over the world. Who keeps that role of where those people live? The Father does in heaven, doesn't he? In the Book of Life. I have no idea who are all the Christians in the world, but I know I'm a Christian. And I want you to have that confidence too, a Christian only. And we can share with you how you can be part of the body of Christ and his body only. Well, how about this question? Were you saying you're the only one saved? Same answer, right? No. I just know only those in Christ's body are going to be saved. He's revealed that to me. And I don't know who's in that body, but I know I'm in that body, and I want you to have that same confidence. So are we saying we're the only ones saved? No, Jesus says he's the savior of his body. You better get in his body. so you can be part of the saved as well. That's simple, isn't it? The other one's arrogant to say we're the only saved. But only those in Christ are the ones that are going to have blessings. So why are there so many churches today? That's an excellent question. We'll have to answer it later. But let's just stand on the truth. Christ built one church, his body, which he purchased with his own blood and made to be a kingdom. And let's love it. There's going to be challenges this new year. As much as there will be successes, there will be trials. And the way we overcome, as the churches of Asia were asked to overcome, is by valuing Christ properly, and that's by valuing his church like he does. Let's love it. Let's love the body. Let's love each other. Let's be passionate about it. Let's promote it. Let's talk about it. Let's try to bring people to God and Christ and his body. Not ashamed, not shy, but boldly proclaiming the name of Christ. Because when he comes, he's only going to take one group from this earth. And it's those that are in the kingdom. We're going to sing a song, I Love Thy Kingdom, Lord. If you're not part of it, let's change and start the new year right. Become a child of God, a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. We can help you in any need you might have as we stand and sing this song.